And let's look into his word for us today. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Today, we want to talk about finding an anchor for your soul today. And as we do, we're going to find some promises of God. I was all ready to launch in a different way right after Easter and just felt impressed to kind of go a different direction and get back to sort of the basics for a while, for a bit. And think about the promises of God, those things that anchor our souls into something solid and something safe and something that's sure and permanent. An anchor for the soul. The anchor for the soul is something we need. Sometimes we feel a little more intensely than at other times. Sometimes we're in those crisis moments when the adrenaline's pumping and the fear is there and we feel like we need it more than other times. Sometimes things maybe are a little calmer, but nonetheless we need this. We need this stability. We need this confidence that we have in Him. So I want to look together at the first of these anchors. By the way, I'm going to be sharing another anchor this evening at 6 p.m., another great promise of God. So I encourage you to be back with us for that next one we look at this evening. I look forward to sharing that with you as well. If you look at verse 3 of this first chapter of Philippians, if you have your Bible handy or your device with it on it, you see that this is a prayer. It's a letter written to the Philippians. Sometimes we call these books epistles, which just is a fancy word for letter. It's just a letter that was written and sent to a group of people, or in this case, to a group of people that was a church in the city of Philippi. And as he begins with his normal salutation, in verse 3, he begins by offering this prayer to them and to God for them, I should say. Verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. What a great way to start, huh? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. This is our verse, by the way. Being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God starts, He finishes. I suspect if we wanted to tell on ourselves, we probably all have a few jobs that we've started and maybe have been left undone. That's going to distract you. I don't know if you start down that path this morning. But everything God starts, He finishes. And He promises us in this passage in His Word that He is going to complete the work that He's begun in His children, in the lives of believers, of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So we want to just dig deep into this and sort of peel back the layers of truth and find some encouragement. May that become an anchor for your soul this morning, wherever you are in life, whatever's going on in your life. It begins with this phrase, being confident of this very thing. He says, I don't have any doubts about this. I don't have any worries about this. I don't have any concerns about this. There's no way this is going to be anything different than I perceive it. I'm confident of this. I'm sure of this. And by the way, he says this very thing. Did you notice that little phrase, very thing? It's as if he gets out the magnifying glass and says, I want you to look at this very particular, special, unique thing that I'm talking about, this very thing. And the very thing is right there in the text. For I'm confident this very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. So this very thing that he's thinking about is this good work. And we can want to relate to this in just two very simple ways this morning. Ways that we need to encounter. Number one, we need to understand that this is our anchor. Anchor number one, and we'll look at anchor number two tonight, is that you are being changed. That work is a work of change. That work that he's talking about is a work of moving us from where we were to where we ultimately will be. And we might think, well, what is that ultimate? What is that work? Where is it going to end? Well, let's talk about where it begins. It begins with our salvation, but it ends with us being like Jesus. John wrote in his first epistle, his first letter, he said that the time will come that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. When we are with Christ, the work will be finished, this work of change, making us like him in character and freedom from sin and temptation and all those struggles. We'll be remade like him. So that's the end game. That's the goal of this work of change. And we need to just understand that this is a work he's going to be doing and continues to do. Now, number one, we need to count on it. We need to count on this because this indeed is a promise with which he assures us. It's right there in the text in front of you. If you have a Bible, you can see it. If you don't have a Bible, look on your neighbor next to you who has a Bible, okay? It's right there in the text. He who has begun this good work will complete it, will finish it, will bring it to a conclusion, will bring it to an end, will reach the goal. It's a promise. And by the way, the promises of God are those things that you and I need to just focus in on and think about. I know some of you write in your Bibles, and if it's your Bible, you're allowed to do that or use a highlighter or whatever. You're welcome to do that. But I know some people do this when they run into a promise of God. They have a special mark. Maybe they write P or promise or mark it in a special collar because it just identifies those things where God says, I'm taking the responsibility to do this thing or these things. Some of you journal and write things down. Some of you have good handwriting and you can get away with that. Some of us are a little bit not as easy to do that. But nonetheless, maybe you need to start making a list. Maybe you have a list of promises that you run into in the Scripture, because those become the anchors of our soul when we need them. And this is a verse that I've shared this with you before a few years ago, completely different format. But I wanted to go back to it because it's just one of those foundational things, those anchor things. So we need to count on it because He assures it with a promise. And by the way, God put it in writing. He is not vague in this being true. It's not like, except in case of. You ever hear these commercials? I hear them on the radio where they make this radio commercial and then they speed up the tape really fast and some guy talks really fast with all the, you know. That's all the what used to be called fine print. It's verbal fine print. We really don't want you to spend any time listening to it, but our lawyers tell you we have to do it. So we're going to put it in there. There's no fine print with God. He speaks in bold, stark colors and in powerful truths and words. The work that He's begun, He will complete it. We can count it. It's assured in the promise. And then we see it performed out in life. It's performed in His work. We see this. We experience it. If you have been a believer in Christ for any length of time, you have come to appreciate that you, because of God's work in us, have made some progress in our maturity. Now, I know most of us feel like, well, I'm really not that mature yet, and I wish I were more mature than I am, and I thought I'd be further along at this point than I really am, but nonetheless, there's progress. You're not the person you used to be. Things have changed. That's proof that this is true, that He performs it through His work, and He will continue to perform it through His work. Now, there's three words I want to share with you. Most of you know these words, but if we could just reflect on them a little bit, there's three theological words, three Bible words that you find in Scripture, and this is sort of the big panorama of God's work in our lives. And the first word is the word justification, and that's what happens when we believe. Justification is a legal term; it's a judicial term. Think in terms of someone who's on trial for something. The trial, the evidence has all been presented. The jury comes into the courtroom and the verdict is asked, and they say, we the jury find the defendant not guilty. That is justification in that particular instance. If a person in our system, if you've been tried and acquitted, you can never be tried for that again. That's a permanent thing. That's a permanent status. It's as if when we become believers in Christ, a not guilty verdict has been rendered. You might say, well, we know we are guilty. We know we will continue to be guilty of some transgressions. But from God's point of view, from the judicial sense, He says that collective record of sin in the totality of our life is now under the blood of My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I declare you justified before Me. And you say, that seems crazy. That seems wild. It is. Because the grace of God is crazy wild. The grace of God is enormous. The grace of God is there. So that's what happens when we're saved. Before Him, we have been justified, made right in Him. Second word is the word sanctified or sanctification. This occurs as we live in this life. If you're a believer in Christ, this is what you're experiencing now. And you see, even in the word sanctification, sanctify, sacred, it has that kind of a connotation to it. He's making us more and more sacred, more and more like Christ. It's a progressive. And this is what he's really talking about in verse 6 of Philippians 1. He's begun this work of change, this work of sanctification. He's not going to stop. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a promise that he says. So as we live, this is taking place. We'll talk about sort of how he works that in our lives and the tools he uses in just a moment. Third word is the word glorification. This is when we see him, when the work will be completed, will be completely changed. So he sanctifies us in life, glorifies us when we're with the Lord, justifies us when we trust Christ. That's the process. That's the panorama of our life. Now, that middle word is what we want to think about this morning, this process of change. But sometimes we look at our lives, and sometimes don't we get a little frustrated with ourselves? We get a little frustrated with ourselves. And sometimes maybe you can get so far down that you just say, I'm just ready to quit. I just want to give. I'm just tired. I'm struggling so much. Where's the off ramp from this pursuit of Christ? Here's the thing you need to think of. Here's the anchor for your soul. You may even be ready to quit, but here's the thing. He's never going to quit on you. He's never going to give up on you. He's never going to turn his back on you. He's never going to stop doing what it takes to get us to be one of his children. So find comfort in that. Find joy in that. Find, as he says, the confidence in that for ourselves. And then we look at other people. I mean, think about other people in the body of Christ. Now, you're a good-looking bunch this morning. We're all happy. You got smiles on your faces. It's a sunny day in the end of April. All's good. We had beautiful singing together and sung to us. But you know, sometimes even believers in Christ can sometimes irritate you. Have you noticed that? They might be people that live under your own roof. They might be people that you gave birth to. They might be people that you married. It might be people that you have as friends. So we understand that. We're not perfect people, but we're in process. Here's the great news. On some level, this helps. All right? On some level, this helps. If they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's not going to give up them. How do I know that? Verse 6, Philippians 1. He who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ. So if you're frustrated with those people and they know the Lord, maybe they should be further along than they should be. Maybe they're not helping themselves in the process. But when God's done with them, they're going to be just like Jesus. And it's primarily his work. Now, we can influence it. We can encourage. We can be a good example. We can share. But it's his work. And you might say, well, Pastor, what about people who don't know the Lord? They frustrate me too. In fact, many of those kind of folks really frustrate me. They sin a lot. Well, you know what? Sinners pretty much are going to sin, right? And we who are believers in Christ still struggle with that. Let's be honest with each other. So what about them? Well, the great news is if they will just trust Christ, God will do this work in them. And God calls us to live a life so that people can see that this is real, that we are changing, we're different. We're not the people we used to be. We're changed. We're changing. And I just want to say this to you. Back at the beginning of this year, I shared with you my heart. I said, we need to refocus on outreach and just sharing and letting people know that Christ loves them and so forth. And we're 4 months into this year, nearly 4 months complete, and I just want to say thank you. Many of you, I can tell, you're working on that. You're excited about that, and we're seeing things happen in people's lives through that outreach. Thank you. Let's keep going that, because everybody you know that frustrates you, either God will change them if they're a believer, or they can change if they will be a believer. Let's just flip the mirror around and look at us for a moment. You ever think about this? There's someone in your world that you frustrate. Oh, surely not, Pastor. There's someone that they need to know that you're changing in spite of yourself. So let's just give each other that much freedom. Now, we're going to talk about how we can participate in that in just a moment. But find confidence in that. Find strength in that he will perform this work in and through you. Now, I should have mentioned this a little bit earlier, but go back to verse 6. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's an important designator, meaning that it tells us something about the time frames involved. The day of Jesus Christ is a technical term. It's mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. 3 of those times are in the book of Philippians. And it's just a way of saying when Jesus returns. Last Sunday we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. We talked a little bit about the ascension 40 days after his resurrection. Standing on the Mount of Olives, the disciples gathered around. He ascends into heaven. He leaves the earth and goes upward. And while they're looking upward, the 2 angels show up and give the commentary on what's happening. It says, this same Jesus that you saw exit this way is going to return in the same manner. And that's a promise. It's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, and neither do you, because God keeps that on his own calendar and to himself. I do know this. We're one day closer today than we were yesterday. He will return. And when he returns, the work for the believers is done, that final reality. And the great news is for us today, coming to this reality of his work in us, if Jesus hasn't come yet, he's still working on people like us. And he's still working in the lives of others who struggle. And he will even change those who would come to him and trust him as Savior. So find confidence in that. Secondly, how do we cooperate with that? How do we cooperate with that? Let's think about our cooperation. Now, this is God's work, this work of change. If we're changed, God gets the credit for it, not us. But there is this interface, and how this exactly works, I can't explain. God works in us, but he also uses our choices, our thoughts, our actions, our decisions to cooperate with the work that's going on within us. So we cooperate, yes, but it's ultimately his work. The problem is when we look at those things as separate from each other. If we look at it, well, God's going to change us, then I'll just not going to be really involved in anything. Not going to get too excited about it. Or if we say, it's a do-it-yourself project, and I'm just going to reform myself and change myself, and it's all about what I do and don't do, and we leave out this faith component. It's a both-and, not an either-or. He will be at work in us, and he expects us to cooperate. So I'm going to just share four things of how he works to change us, and I want us to think just a little bit about how we can cooperate with this work that he says here in verse 6, this work that has been begun, and which he will complete, this work of change that Paul is confident about for those believers, and by virtue of the fact that it's God's word for all believers, even us. So how do we cooperate with it? Well, how does God change us? What are the tools he uses? What are the strategies, the mechanisms that he uses to change us? By the way, you could write this list yourself. It's not going to be that unusual. But number one, it is through the word of God. How does he change us? Through the word of God. This is his word, which is once delivered to the saints. It is God-breathed, without error, authoritative in all that it discusses. Jesus said, heaven and earth would pass away, my words will not. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are truth. They are living, they are infused with the power of God himself. They are the breath, the inspiration of God. They're profitable for all sorts of things in our lives. If you want to be growing in him, you need this in your heart, your mind, and in your life. It's as simple as that. Now, you've come this morning on this beautiful spring morning. You could be at home, sitting on your porch, listening to the birds sing. I said that in the first service. Someone said, yeah, that sounds good. I said, it does sound good, but thank you for being here instead of being there. But you have come this morning to hear God's word and to hear a frail vessel, even as this one, share with you how we can understand and how we can apply it. So thank you for that. And it's our job as pastors and our commitment to pastors that we would give you a good balanced meal of spiritual nutrition from this pulpit. But you also understand that one meal a week is not sufficient for good nutrition in the physical realm. And one meal a week is not sufficient for spiritual nutrition as well. You need to be in God's word every day in some fashion. And many of you are. Just keep at it. Keep going. Keep going. Some of you are reading through the Bible this year. Some of you have a devotional pattern you do. Some of you are studying with other people. But just be in the Word of God. I go to my doctor in the not-too-distant future for my annual physical. I used to call it my annual autopsy, but that joke has gotten old by now. And I know after we discuss the things we need to discuss, there's something that happens every time I go to see him. Let's talk about your diet, and let's talk about exercise. And I do listen. I do try to do better than I used to. I'm sure I have a long way to go and all of the above. But nutrition, if you put the wrong things in your body, you're not going to be as healthy as you would be otherwise. If you starve yourself, you're not going to be healthy as you would otherwise. So nutrition, you have to take it in. If you're going to be spiritually strong, how do we cooperate with this work of God that he's changed us from the inside out, making us more and more and more and more like Jesus? We have to work on feeding ourselves a constant and balanced diet of the Word of God daily. Now, maybe you say, oh, I don't even know where to start. What would I even do? Do I just flop the Bible open and start reading? If that's all you can do, start reading. It's all good. It's all inspired. Some of it might be more difficult to process than other parts of the Bible, but that's fine. But let me just suggest something to you. If you go to our website, which is calvarywv.com, the bottom of every page, no matter what page you land on, bottom of every page is a little link there. It says to today in the Word. It's a devotional we would recommend to you. You can click on that link and it'll be a devotional for today. The devotionals are every month is a new Bible study. All right, this month it's all about the resurrection because of Easter coming in this month of April. So every day you just click on that thing and there's the Bible study. If you want to have it sent to your email, you can sign up to have it sent to your email. If you want to get a fancy app on your fancy phone, you can do that. And just, you know, it's a good place to start. If you have some other thing you're doing, keep at it. The Word of God, there's no substitute. Number two, we cooperate with it through dealing with sin in our lives. That doesn't sound quite as much fun as the last one, does it? But just as serious. Part of what we need to do is we need to take responsibility for our own transgressions. Even John says in his first epistle, if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. So just mark that one off the book, even as believers. Now, hopefully we're sinning less, but we're not sinless yet. We will be when Christ comes and the work is complete. But not now. So what do? He tells us what to do. When we've transgressed, we need to, first of all, say, how did I get there? What promises should I have claimed? How should I have avoided that temptation? Do a little diagnostic of how I can prevent this in the future. And we also then need to tell on ourselves. It's called confession. Just saying, taking responsibility. Lord, that reaction, those words that I said in reaction to that situation, that is sinful. I confess it as such. The great news is, even when he says if we confess our sins, here's what he says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just telling ourselves, confess. Sometimes we want to just kind of shove that to the side, and we just don't want to deal with it. Sometimes it's too shameful, it's too hurtful, it's too whatever. But if we want to cooperate with the work of God, what is he primarily doing in this sanctification? Making us holy? Well, part of that is dealing with the sinful tendencies and the sinful actions in our lives. So if we don't deal with sin, if we're not confessing our sin, if we're not recognizing, not seeing to push back on sin, then we're not going to be fully cooperating with his program. Number three, we cooperate with it through community. Through community. That's the community you're in this morning, a community of believers. To be involved in the life of a church. I've met people over the years that have told me, Pastor, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, and we have our own thing going, I just don't need the church. Think with me for a moment. What if someone came to you and said, you know what, I really love you, I want to spend time with you, but I can't stand your family. You're probably not going to invite them over for dinner, are you? Well, we're his family. You need to be with his family, as imperfect as we are. And think about your family that you love, as imperfect as all of you are. We still love each other. We still are together. And what do we do as community? We got to be involved in community. We see how each other are growing. We encourage each other. We minister to each other. We care for each other in physical needs and emotional needs and in relational needs and spiritual needs. So thank you for this morning being part of this family. There's other ways you can connect with this family as well. We have a number of life groups. That's what we call our groups where adults get together and study the Word of God together, pray for each other, and grow together. If you're not involved in one of those, I highly encourage you to look at that. There's a whole list of them that's on our website, and you can find your way around. Or Pastor Adam is our chief resource on that because that's part of the ministry he oversees. But we'd love to see you get involved in that. Some of you are. I got invited to be with one of our life groups a month or so ago, and just to be with them, just see what was going on. It's great to be with them. So find that. The other one is sort of related. That's the reason I'm going to kind of connect them together. But through service, using your gifts, using your ability, using your resources to serve God. He didn't just put us here just to change us from the inside out, but he wants us to be an influence in other people's lives, to be his hands, his feet, his heart, his voice in a dark, cold, very, very harsh world. So we need to be here in serving. And the ways you serve, some of you, I just look, how can they do what they do? God's given that person a talent or that a person an ability or that person an opportunity or that person a heart. And you follow God's leading. Not every ministry is within the ministry of the church as far as, you know, what goes on in these walls. Maybe you're connected with another ministry beyond these walls. Praise the Lord. Serve well. And God just wants to direct you in ministry. If we are together in community and we're serving together faithfully, that is a catalyst for change. That's cooperating with that work of God to sanctify us and make us more like him. You know, we need each other, and we need to serve each other, and we need to make sure that we're faithful in that. Let's go back to our verse for just a moment. Being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, he's begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We need to count on it, yes. We need to cooperate with it. We need to come to that point where we ask ourselves, am I? And what changes do I need to make? The steps do I need to take? Or maybe for some of us, it's just a good boost to say, I want to keep going. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. Because he's not going to quit on me. He's going to finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me just ask it in the form of a question. Are you counting on and cooperating with his work of change? He's taken the responsibility. Know that that is true. He wants us to cooperate with it. Let's make it true by our behavior and our choices. If you're here and don't know Christ as Savior, if that's something that you say, you know, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for telling me all that stuff, but where do I start? I need him. You start by coming to realize that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin's price. You can be justified, as we talked about at the beginning. His blood would cover your sins. And you can start a wonderful adventure of change in this life. And ultimately wind up in the presence of Christ himself, fully remade, fully changed into the image of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could help you take that step of faith or answer your questions, I'd be happy to. If you come with a Christian friend or family member, they'd be happy to have that same conversation with you. If we could help you in any way, we'd love to. Friends, he's at work. Let's cooperate with that work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to spend these moments looking at this anchor point of our faith, this statement, this reality that indeed you're going to complete the work that you've begun. You're not going to stop. You're not going to quit. You're not going to grow weary. But Lord, thank you for that work. We count on it. And Lord, help us to cooperate with it through the Word of God, through our dealing with sin in our lives, our community and our service. And Lord, there's lots of other things we could add to that list, but those are key. Help us in this moment of transparency before you just to ask the question, how am I doing? What do I need to change? How can I move forward? Lord, help us just to lay ourselves open to you because we always are. But in honesty, Lord, help us just to recommit to your work and to give thanks evermore for your work within us. Pray these things in our blessed Savior's name. Amen.